I want to continue looking at some of the fallacies concerning God's will, and there are many more to come. And the reason that I'm spending a lot of time on this, as I've mentioned before, is this is the number one most often asked question by Christian people of their faith. It's like, I'm a Christian man, I'm a Christian woman, how can I know God's will for my life? And so it's important that we spend some time on this. And also that there is a lot of teaching that has been given by, I'm sure, very well-meaning Christian men and women of God who just kind of have a bit of a, I would say, an unbiblical view of God's will. As I've been studying this, I think God's will is probably a little easier, a little different to what we've ever imagined it to be. And so that's why I'm spending a bit of time on this. We've been looking at some of the wrong teaching in regard to the will of God, and I've called it fallacies about God's will. Just recapping some of the things we've looked at. Fallacy number one, God's will is restrictive. And the truth is that God gives us guidelines and guideposts for life, but with them comes an enormous amount of freedom. And there is, you do a word search sometimes on free and freedom in the Word of God, and you will find out that it is a topic that is very much high in priority in the mind of God. In fact, as I've mentioned before, but it bears repetition, the first three words that God ever said to a human being, he said to Adam before he'd even created Eve, and those first three words are, "You are free." And then the devil comes on the scene, and then false religion comes on the scene, and it just binds everybody up. And so by the time Jesus Christ came to the planet, people were bound up by the devil, they were bound up by sin, and they were bound up by religion. The Pharisees had this kind of notion that if 10 commandments were good, 600 would be better. And then so by the time we get to Jesus Christ, we have all of these rules and regulations of false religion that where people are bound up. And Jesus comes on the scene, and some of the first words he ever uttered were exactly the same as God the Father. If you look in Luke 4 at some time, you see the story of Jesus visiting a synagogue. At the very start of his ministry began on this day. And he stands up in the synagogue, someone gives to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opens it to the place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then the second line is to proclaim freedom to the captives. And so you see, it is so much in the mind of God. He has called you to be free. Not bound up, not restricted by sin or by the devil or by false religion, but he has called you to freedom in Jesus Christ. And I believe that his will reflects that. You know, some teaching on the will of God just binds people up and restricts them and causes them to feel nervous and apprehensive and anxious in regard to making choices in life. And yet God has called you to freedom in Christ. He gives us guidelines, he gives us guideposts, but then gives us a huge amount of freedom. Fallacy number two is that God's will is always directional. The truth is, the revealed will of God in the Bible has a lot to do with our attitudes and actions, not just our direction. Number three, God's will always feels good. No, it doesn't. The truth is that although God's will is always for our and others' ultimate good, that does not exclude us from seasons of difficulty and trying times. You see, I've come across Christian people who are going through a tough time in life, and one of the first things they'll say is, "I think I've missed the will of God for my life." Because they've been taught wrong. They've been taught that the will of God always is going to be great, it's always going to be peaceful, it's always going to feel nice. It doesn't. It'll always be for your ultimate good. It will always be for the ultimate good of those around you. But there are times and seasons in the will of God where you're going to go through really tough times. And it's during those tough times you need to draw in close to him, not start to doubt him and doubt, you know, the will of God for your life. So important. Fallacy number four, we started looking at last week, and I want to unpack a bit more about this morning, is that God's will always feels bad. That's kind of the other side of the coin to fallacy number three. The truth is, because God is good, his will for our lives is ultimately going to be good for us and good for other people. I was speaking to one of our young adults during the week, and he came up to me after the service. He came up to me after the service, after last Sunday service, and he said, "Pastor Rob, I'm so glad that you talked about God's will not always being bad. He said, I've always had this thing in my head that God's will would be for me to marry someone that I didn't like. And the relief on this young guy's face was enormous, as you can imagine, you know. He said, I've just always had this in my head because, he said, I always thought that God's will would cut against my will and that I would be forced to do something that wasn't nice, that wasn't pleasant, you know. And the huge relief as a result when he realized that God's will was going to be ultimately for his good, that it wasn't just going to be bad. It says in Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that a great truth? Delight yourself. When God is our delight, he will give us the desires of our heart. And I have discovered that the desires of my heart flow in line with what I was created for. They're according to my gifts that are God-given. They're according to my abilities and talents. And they're according to the opportunities that God opens up before us. Understand that, okay? God is not going to call you to do something that he has not gifted you to do. And what he's gifted you to do is something that you enjoy doing. Think about that for a moment. All the things you enjoy doing are the things that you're gifted for. You know, I know that God is never ever going to call me to be a handyman. My dad is a handyman. You know, you go into his garage and you'll find all the tools beautifully put on the wall of the garage. If you take a tool off, there is a pencil line there. So you know where to put the tool back. Now, I have a toolbox. My brother-in-law, who is also a handyman, bought it for me on one of their visits. My sister and my brother-in-law came over and visited us and where is it? I don't know, you're the only one that uses it, baby, so that is true, you know. And I thanked him. I thanked him for it, and I said, Gary, whenever you're over here, feel free to use it, you know. So in answer to Christy's question, the toolbox is somewhere in the garage, I'm sure, and if I ever find it again, it's buried under something. You open it up, and it is full of shiny tools. I could sell it as new. And I know that God is never ever going to call me to be a handyman because he hasn't gifted me for that. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Where he's gifted you is where you enjoy, and that is where his will for your life is going to flow from. John chapter 4, is why I've got you to turn to John chapter 4 this morning, is an amazing story of Jesus colliding with his destiny. Jesus, the Bible tells us, had to get from Judea to Galilee, and the only way you could do that normally would be to go right through Samaria. Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would invariably take the long way round, and they'd go actually right round Samaria. Jesus breaks tradition, as he did over and over again, and he goes straight up the middle of Samaria. And the Bible tells us it was around midday. Jesus, on his journey with his disciples, was tired. And so he sat by Jacob's well, which was just outside the town, and he said to his disciples, I'm going to sit here, I'm tired. You guys go into town and get some food for us. And so off the disciples went. Jesus is sitting there on the side of Jacob's well. And a lady comes out of the town. The Bible tells us it was the sixth hour of the day, which in Jewish timekeeping was midday. And she came out of town to draw water. That in itself was bizarre because the women of a town would never come out and draw water in the heat of the middle of the day. They'd come out first thing in the morning and they'd come out last thing in the afternoon, early evening. They would come out in the cool of the day. And I want you to see, this was like the old age equivalent of shopping with friends here, okay? Girls, you go out with some of your girlfriends and you go to the shops. And it's not about the shopping, so I'm told. Although you always come back with something, I have found. And I know they're always bargains, you know, because they were so cheap you had to buy two to save me more money. And I do understand all of that. And we just want you to know that as men, we are so appreciative of your thoughtfulness. This was a social event for the ladies. And they'd all come out together. They would draw water. and they would be talking, you know, the latest goss going around town and what are you up to and how's your kids and all that kind of stuff. And blah, 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 blah. And the drawing of the water was almost secondary to this. And so it was a social time. And here's this solitary lady coming out of town, middle of the day, to draw water. Something not quite right here. And Jesus, the first words he says to her is, "Would you give me a drink?" Her response is, "Hey, hang on a sec. You're a Jewish guy. I'm a Samaritan woman. We should not be talking." And she was right. And Jesus said to her, he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water so that you'd never thirst again. And what you see here in John chapter 4 is a conversation at two completely different levels. You see, the woman stuck in the natural. She's thinking, physical water. This is not fun for me. I come out in the heat of the day. No one wants to talk to me. I'm the one that they gossip about early in the morning, late in the afternoon. And I come out here on my own. And this is not fun. And my life is not a joy. And so she's thinking, man, if this guy could provide me with a water source whereby I didn't have to do this, this would be good. But Jesus is talking on a spiritual level, because he's looking right into her life and she sees that there is a thirst that is greater than natural thirst. It's a thirst that she's been trying to quench with relationships. And he gets right to the point where he says to her, "Go and call your husband." She says, "I haven't got a husband." And he looks into her eyes and he says, "You're right. You've had five husbands and the man you're with is not your husband." Whoa. He read her mail. You see, this woman had been trying to quench her thirst through relationships. She'd been trying to find ultimate satisfaction in the arms of somebody else. And she tried marriage once and that didn't work. And she tried it a second time and that didn't work. And a third and a fourth and a fifth and it didn't work. And in the end, she just gave up on the whole marriage thing. And here she is in this immoral relationship where she is shacked up, for want of a better expression, with somebody else's husband. And that's why she's here in the middle of the day, because she's the one that everybody else is talking about. The impact of Jesus' words on her is absolutely enormous, so much so that she leaves her bucket and she goes back into town and she says, "Hey, come and hear a man who just told me everything I ever did." Isn't that an amazing expression? You know, Jesus didn't tell her everything that she had ever done, but in her mind he had, because he had revealed everything that defined her life and the emptiness of her life. While this woman was gone, the disciples on their way back to the well, and let's pick it up here in verse 30 of John chapter 4. They came out of the town and they made their way toward him. This is the town's people. Verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples, they'd already returned to the well. They urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." And look at Jesus' words here in verse 32. He says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." What an interesting statement. And what ensues is a story or a conversation that again is on two levels. Just like with Jesus and the woman. She's talking about natural water. He's talking about spiritual water, quenching your thirst spiritually. And the disciples get stuck in the same way. His disciples, in verse 33, they say to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" See, they're thinking about natural food. They're thinking now Jesus has got some sort of private stash. You know, "Jesus, have you got some food in those big pockets in that robe of yours? You know, and you've been eating that while we've been in town." And Jesus' response in verse 34 is fascinating, and it really is the crux of what I want to say this morning. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus here is talking about the will of God. My food is to do God's will and to finish it. What is Jesus saying here? What is food? Food is something that energizes us. Food is something that sustains us. You ever been really, really, really hungry to the point where you're lacking energy, you're feeling lethargic and you're feeling a little cranky, your people skills are, going in decline and so on and so forth, and you have to eat. And then you finally you eat and you feel the energy of your food coursing through your body and strengthening you. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, but not physically. He's talking about the will of God for himself and the will of God for you and I. The will of God for Jesus and the will of God for us is what energizes us and what sustains us. It's what you're good at. It's what you're gifted in. It's according to the opportunities that God would open up that are in line with your gifts, abilities, and talents. See, the will of God is not always bad. It's actually for your ultimate good and for the good of other people around you. Jesus' mission statements recorded in Luke chapter 19. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost." That was his mission statement. Everything you do, everything you read about Jesus in the Gospels is in line with his mission statement, to seek and save those who are lost. What was Jesus doing on this particular day as he and his disciples were traveling north to Galilee? Sitting on Jacob's well, knowing that this woman was going to come out and draw water in the middle of the day, he was there fulfilling the will of God, the mission of God for his life, to seek and save that which is lost. Isn't it phenomenal that Jesus would sit on the side of the well waiting for a woman whose life was in tatters just to be able to share God's love for her? And out of all the people in that town, isn't it amazing that Jesus picked the one that everybody else would be gossiping about and looking down on? He used her to be the evangelist in her town, to be the catalyst for the whole town to come out and hear about this guy who read this woman's mail. That's got to be something about the love and grace and forgiveness and mercy of God happening right there. I love it. And so the will of God for your life, the will of God for my life, church, is what sustains you. Your food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. What do you love doing? Where are your gifts and abilities? What are your talents? That is where God's going to lead you. What energizes you? What sustains you? What in the midst of this world, when you're feeling tired and a bit downcast, and then you do something and you come out of it and you feel totally energized? I mean, we've just had a big week. As I said before, we've just filmed 13 episodes of Bayside TV, and that was in addition to all of the other regular things that are a part of our week, plus things that we didn't think were going to be part of the week, and so it was pretty big. And I got to tell you, I got to yesterday and I was plumb tuckered out. I even lay down yesterday afternoon, and I don't often have an afternoon sleep, and I said to Christy, "I've just got to go and lie down." And I fell into a deep sleep for 45 minutes and then woke up again. And I came to church last night, and I was driving here, and I was saying, "Lord Jesus, just help me here." And I got a revelation on 2 Corinthians chapter 12 quite a number of years ago. When I'm weak, that's when God is strong on my behalf. And so I'm driving here last night going, "Lord Jesus, this is all about you, because I've got nothing to give right now." And that's how I went into last night's service. Now, no one last night would have known that, because I don't wear my heart on my sleeve. And I got up here last night and I preached this same message that I'm preaching to you this morning. And I've got to say, after I'd finished preaching, I was pumped. I was energized. Hallelujah. Why? Because this is my food right here. To teach and preach the Word of God. I love it. I was made for this. This is what God's gifted me in. This is what I'm created for. I love to get up here and teach and preach the Word of God to people who love the Word of God and are hungry for the Word of God and appreciate the Word of God. And that pumps me up. Woo! Yeah. It's my food. What's your food? What energizes you? What pumps you up? What are you good at? What are you gifted at? That is God's will for you. See, it's not a mystery. And it's different for all of us. Praise God, we don't all want to be preachers. Can you imagine? It's like, "No, get off the stage. It's my turn." Just look for your gifts, look for your abilities, and look for opportunities to express your gifts and abilities. That is the will of God for you. It's your purpose. It's your reason for being. It's what sustains you and empowers you. It's your food. Fallacy number five, God's will is exclusive. God's will is exclusive. That is, if I don't do it, it won't get done. That is wrong thinking. The truth is this, God is sovereign and His will be done no matter what, whether I do it or not. The choice is, will I be the one whom God uses to do His will? The disciples came to Jesus one day and they asked Him, Lord, how do we pray? And Jesus gave them a model prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. It was never a prayer that was just meant to be prayed in and of itself. It was to be a guideline, an outline prayer that give us the ingredients of our prayer life, always to start with worship and a recognition of who God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there's a little line in that Lord's Prayer fairly early in the piece that says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? I would suggest to you the will of God is done perfectly in heaven. It is done completely. It is done absolutely. And our prayer as the people of God is that God's will would be done on earth in the same way that it is done in heaven. God's will be accomplished on earth absolutely, totally, and completely, whether you do it or not. This is the thing we got to understand here, is that God wants to use each and every one of us to be a part of the picture of His will on earth. But we have a human free will. He gave it to us. We have a choice. We can either say yes to Him when He opens up an opportunity that's in line with our gifts and abilities, or we can say no. There are Christian men and women who just sit back and allow everybody else to do the job, and they're not involved in God's will and purpose and plan on the earth. And so God just kind of says, okay, well, you're saved and you're going to heaven and that's all well and good, but hey, what? I need my will to be accomplished. And so you're not going to do it, and even though I've called you to, I'm going to pick somebody else and I'm going to raise somebody else up. Our choice is, am I going to be the one that God uses? And the one that God uses is the one that God rewards as well. And I'm not doing this for the reward, but I also know that I'm going to be rewarded, which is a wonderful thing. If you do Week in the Word, you will have read the story of Esther fairly recently. It's an amazing story. Let's go back to Esther chapter 4. It's an incredible story of deliverance and blessing. Long story short, the king of Persia's wife was a rebellious woman, and the king became displeased with her and deposed her and then looked for a new queen. And a process was put in place, and Esther was chosen. The king didn't know, but Esther was a Jewish lady. Meanwhile, Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, and the one who raised Esther because she was an orphan child, he wouldn't bow down to the prime minister of the country like everyone else would bow to him, because he realized that you would only bow down to God. The prime minister, Haman, didn't like the fact that Mordecai didn't recognize his authority, and not only did Haman want to kill Mordecai, but he was so incensed with the fact that Mordecai was a Jew, he tried to annihilate the entire Jewish population of the kingdom. He went to the king, they had a bit of a drinking spree, a few bottles of wine and a discussion, and Haman was able to twist the king's arm to make a law to allow one day where it was permissible for all of the people of the kingdom to annihilate anyone of a Jewish background. Of course, Mordecai found out about this and got word to Esther and said, you've got to go and see the king and intercede to the king on behalf of your people. Esther replied, she said, no one can go into the presence of the king unless they're bidden. If I go there, I might die. And these are the words or the response of Mordecai to Esther here in Esther chapter 4. Pick it up from verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. God's will be done. Are you the one who's going to do it? About 2-3 years ago, Christy and I were in America with Brother Rodney and Adonica Howard Brown. And on this particular Sunday night, Rodney had invited Reinhard Bonnke to be guest speaker at his church. Most of you will have heard of Reinhard Bonnke, a German evangelist who has spent the majority of his life in ministry in Africa with phenomenal results. He has seen millions and millions of African men and women and children come to faith in Jesus Christ over the years. An absolutely phenomenal man of God. And here he is preaching in Rodney's church on this Sunday night. After the service, Christy and I were invited for dinner with Rodney and Adonica and Reinhard Bonnke and his wife. And I've got to tell you, church, I sat there just feeling so honored and so blessed to be in the company of such an amazing man. And I tell you, he is exactly the same off stage as he is on stage. He is this passionate German man. He looked at Christy and he said, "I can see the passion and fire of God on you." And I was like, he's standing on a stage, you know what I mean? He's exactly the same face to face. Amazing man. And he was telling us in the conversation over dinner of a story that happened to him when God came to him, visited him and spoke to him one day and told him that what he wanted him to do was to letterbox drop entire nations with the gospel. And as a result of this, Reinhard actually said yes to this. He produced a beautiful glossy magazine, and they have systematically distributed these magazines to every household in entire nations. They started with Germany. They've done the same in the United Kingdom. And when we were talking to him 2-3 years ago, he was in the midst of getting this happening right across America. Can you imagine distributing this glossy magazine that contained the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every home in the United States? The fascinating part of the story was this, that God said to Reinhard Bonnke, "You are not my first choice." And he said, "You weren't my second choice either. You were my third choice." Because Reinhard asked him, "Why me?" You got to wonder, I mean, I'm sitting there asking the question, you know, who was number one? And who was number two? I'm thinking, Lord, if Reinhard Bonnke is your third choice... But it doesn't really matter, because whoever number one was and whoever number two was missed out. They probably staggered at the enormity of the task, and I'm sure I would stagger at it as well if God asked me to do that. It's like, wow, all the time, all the energy, all the finance, like, how do you even do something so huge? But whoever it was, they shrunk back because of natural thinking, and they missed out on the blessing and reward of obedience. We got to understand this, God's will is not exclusive. If I don't do it, somebody else will. If you don't do it, somebody else will. When I was praying just quite a number of years ago, the Lord spoke to me one day very, very clearly. And I don't get audible voices from God all the time. Don't think I do, please. But there have been strategic times where I know that I've heard the voice of God. And he said, "I am placing the anointing and mantle of another church in this area on you right now on Bayside." He said to me, "They have not been obedient to the heavenly vision that I have given to them, and so I'm taking my will and purpose off them and I'm placing it on you and Bayside Church." What a huge responsibility, church. Book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, talk about that. You know, unless there is repentance in the house on certain areas, he says, "I will come and I will remove your lampstand. I will take my presence and my will and my purpose from you, and I will replace it and give it to somebody else." The fact is, we got to understand this. If we are disobedient to the heavenly vision to touch this community with the love and grace of God, God will raise up somebody else. If when God spoke to me in 1988 and then released me in 1992 to pioneer Bayside Church, if I had shrunk back and said, "No, I'm not going to do it," then Bayside Church would not exist. But I can tell you, there would be a church like this in this area, impacting this area. You guys would just be members of a different church with a different pastor. Wouldn't even know. We don't know all the things that never happened. And if we're not obedient to run with the vision and passion and mission of God, in this community, will God just push us aside and raise up somebody else? The will of God is not exclusive. His will be done. God's word is full of examples of people who had the opportunity to do God's will. Some were obedient, others were not. Those who were not obedient to the will of God received the blessing of God and were rewarded. Matthew 16, 27. Those who disobeyed missed out on the blessing and reward. And God raised up someone else to do the job. His will always be accomplished. Have a read sometime of Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. Those who were obedient were rewarded. Those who were disobedient lost their reward. The questions I want to ask you at the conclusion of this message today is this. Number one, which one are you going to be? The obedient one or the disobedient one? The passionate one or the lazy one? What has God asked you to do? Where's He gifted you? What opportunities has He opened up for you? And thirdly, what has God put in your hand? That's the same question that He asked Moses when He called Moses to go back to Egypt and set His people free. Moses came up with five excuses why God was wrong and why He should pick somebody else. And one of the excuses, God said to him, "What is in your hand, Moses?" Moses said, "A rod." That rod became a gift in the deliverance of the people of God. God asks you the same question, Christian man, Christian woman. What have I put in your hand? Where have I gifted you? What are your abilities? What are your talents? Use those to serve Him. That is God's will for you. That is your food. That's what will sustain you. Let's pray together. The worship team come this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your word this morning. The entrance of Your word brings light. Your word brings freedom. Lord God, as Your word has gone forth across this precious company of people this morning, I thank You that You've set people free from old thinking, from wrong thinking. Lord God, we relax in Your freedom. We relax in Your blessing. I thank You, Lord, that there is a company of people here with exceptional gifts, talents, abilities. Open up opportunities for them, Lord God, to bless others, to bless Your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.